Aren't you thankful that God didn't leave us in the dark? He gave us the greatest light that we ever needed and ever could see, and that is Jesus. The children can be dismissed at this time for junior church, for children's church if they would like. For those of us who are remaining here in the auditorium, I'd invite you to take your Bible and please turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be coming to Acts chapter 13 this morning. We have a little bit of ground to cover this morning, and so I want to say up front, my prayer is that this will not seem like an educational Sunday school type lesson. I believe that there is a great opportunity for us to be challenged and not just to have a head knowledge, but have a heart knowledge. But in your bulletin this morning, there is a handout that I think it would be helpful to us to understand why this passage of Scripture this morning is so very important for us to understand and to properly apply to our own lives as Christians. We have been looking at the life of Barnabas and how he got that nickname, the son of encouragement. If you remember back in Acts chapter 4, we first meet him, and we have taken some time. Well, the last time we were here was the end of October, so it's been a couple weeks. So I want to just take a couple moments to bring you up to speed. If you haven't been part of this series, we looked at Barnabas's conversion and his ministry in Jerusalem, how God worked in his life and used him as one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And we see that in Acts chapter 4, and he gets a nickname. He is called Barnabas. His name, for his real birth name, was Joseph, but he was given this nickname because he had a ministry of encouragement. He was known as Barnabas, or the son of encouragement. And we looked at how God used him, even in the life of Saul, as God used Barnabas to stand up for Saul. Remember, Saul had been persecuting the church, and he came to Christ, and the church was a little skeptical. And God used Barnabas to bring Saul to the apostles in Jerusalem, to show them, to affirm that he is a believer in Jesus. And then God called Barnabas to go up north to a church that had begun in Syria, the church of Antioch. An exciting church. Amazing things were happening. We're going to read more about that church this morning. So out of this group of believers and the group that Barnabas was ministering in, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit onto this first missionary journey. And so we've looked at his ministry. We've seen his ministry in Antioch. And this morning, we come to the first missionary journey. And Barnabas is the one who is leading this ministry team as it begins. And so we want to see what God has for us in his word this morning. I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will begin setting the context for this scene, and then we'll walk through these two chapters together, Lord willing, by God's grace. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What an exciting time for the church. It's always exciting when God calls out more workers into his harvest field. But this was a first, going out into uncharted territory for the church and seeing how God would bring people to believe in Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to this exciting passage of Scripture. And we'll pray for God to guide our hearts and our thoughts as we read his word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word. We thank you that it is true in every detail and every aspect, every part. Thank you that it gives us the light that we need, the truth that our hearts and souls need as Christians to continue living for the glory of God. We thank you for how also it helps those who are not believers in Christ to know how they can become right with God. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that today you, through your word and your Holy Spirit, you would open their eyes and hearts to believe in Jesus and be saved. We pray for those of us here this morning who are Christians, as we go through and live through the realities of a fallen world today. Father, I pray that you'd use your word to encourage our hearts, to remind us of the focus that our hearts must have and the calling that you have for each one of us to help make your word clearly known to the world around us for the glory of God. So, Father, I pray, God, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning would be pleasing and acceptable and praiseworthy to you. May, God, you take all the distractions of, of life and ministry even, and help us to focus, help take them away from our minds, we pray. Pray you'd help us to focus on the truth of your word. We pray that your spirit would open our hearts and eyes to believe and to obey what you've called us to do in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time together, again, we looked at Barnabas' ministry in Antioch, and we looked at chapter 11. And if you take just a quick moment and turn back there, I want you to take a couple moments to set the context for what's happening in this very powerful section in chapters 13 and 14. The end of chapter 11, if you remember, there was a need that arose among the church in Jerusalem. There was a coming famine. There was a coming time where the church in Jerusalem would be struggling. And if you look at verse 29 of chapter 11, it says, "So the disciples determined," here up north in Antioch, "the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So chapter 11 ends with a ministry of generosity from the church up in northern Syria. And in your handout there, there's a map. Now, I don't want to just get bogged down with the details, but, you know, if someone were to say, I think of the Guzzas coming back from Montana, and if they were talking about things along the way, but we were out west in Montana, and then we came further east, and we passed by South Dakota, and then we came over here. For us in America, when we see cities and names, we don't have to be told whether it's north, south, east, west. We just kind of have a picture. If we're fairly good with our U.S. geography, we can kind of tell, oh, we can see along the way how we are moving through our country. That's how it was here in Acts 13 and 14 when we come there, and even Acts 11. But for those of us who are not from there, it's helpful sometimes to get a picture of where things were taking place. Now, there, I don't know if this is clear on here, but this is on your handout if you got one. If you see at the top right of your handout, you see up here it says Antioch. Okay? This is what we're talking about when we talk about the church of Antioch. In chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul are ministering up north here in Antioch. You see further down here is Jerusalem. Well, in the end of chapter 11, they have these gifts, these grace gifts to give to the church who was going to be struggling and have need. And so in chapter 11, as it ends, we see that Saul and Barnabas are come down to Jerusalem, and they come to bring these gifts. This is how where we stopped last time together. Now, when we come to chapter 12, we see that there's an amazing rescue that the Lord brings for Peter. As Peter was arrested, we see also that there was another martyrdom, that James, the brother of John, the apostle, he is killed by Herod. And you can imagine the church in Jerusalem, very scared, very struggling with this very sad thing. They had lost Stephen a while earlier, years earlier. But now another Christian, a leader in the church, has been killed for Christ. And Peter has been arrested. And so that's what's going on in chapter 12. And sometimes we lose the sight of the fact that Barnabas and Saul are right there when all this is happening. And so we see that this prayer meeting begins taking place as Peter is in prison, and God allows through miraculous means an angel to come and open the doors of the prison, and Peter walks right through the prison, out into the street, and he finds his way to a house where people are praying. If you look in chapter 12, we see that Peter comes to his senses, realizes, oh, this is not just a dream, this is really happening. And verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, when Peter, realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So we're going to hear about a young man named Mark, or John Mark. We're going to start hearing about him even in our missionary journey today. But we see that Paul and Barnabas were more than likely, if they weren't at this prayer meeting, they were more than likely around the city praying. But we're going to find later that Mark, who's mentioned here, is a relative of Barnabas, which would mean that Mary here was also a relative of Barnabas. It's probably a good assumption that Saul and Barnabas were here at this prayer meeting at Barnabas' relative's house. We can't be sure. But amazing things happen. God releases Peter from prison, and we see that we get towards the end of chapter 12. Look at verse 24, because this is what I want to focus on. This is our transition to chapter 13. Whenever the church was obeying God, and whenever the church was spiritually healthy, as God called it to be, something amazing happened. We see that in verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. It wasn't, notice here, the church increased and multiplied. The word of God This is the focus. God's truth continued to go forward, even in the middle of a brother in Christ being killed for Christ. The church was growing. But how did you know the church was really growing? Because the word of God was increasing. Faithfulness and obedience to the word of God. Oh, and then we come back to Saul and Barnabas, verse 25 of chapter 12, at the very end there. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose surname is Mark. So, again, looking at our map just very quickly so we have an understanding what just happened. They come down, they give their gifts to Jerusalem. Chapter 12 happens, what they weren't expecting to happen, but Peter's released, the word is increasing, and after their mission's done, Saul and Barnabas go right back up to their church in Antioch. I wonder what the church in Antioch was wondering when they heard about the martyrdom. And Saul and Barnabas haven't come back for a little bit, but they return. God preserves them. And so now we come to chapter 13. Now they're at this church, continuing ministry, and more leaders are being raised up in the church. It's more than just Barnabas and Saul. Now we see there's some other men. We see a man named Simeon and a man named Lucius and Manaen. There's more leaders in the church, and the church is growing and being strong. And so when Saul and Barnabas are called by the Holy Spirit to go, there is still godly men leading this church. So the word of God has been increasing. Now, in your outline, you don't get scared because there's a lot of points there. I never have this many points. And so this is just how chapters 13 and 14 are laid out. What we're going to do is we're just going to read through each section, make some comments, make some observations, and then when we're done with all that, we'll make some final observations and application. We see in the first three verses that Barnabas and Saul are selected by the Holy Spirit for the church's first missionary journey. That's very important. This was not just Saul and Barnabas saying, you know what, let's just go out in our own strength. Notice in verse 2, it says that while they were worshiping the Lord, they were fasting, they're seeking God's wisdom as leaders in the church. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice whose name is first, Barnabas and Saul, but Barnabas. Men, we're looking at the life and ministry of Barnabas here and how God uses his life. At this time, Barnabas is really the leader in this church in Antioch. He has been the shepherd there. He has been leading and guiding and bringing Saul to minister with him, seeing other men in the church that can be raised up to serve. But Barnabas is the leader of this ministry team that will go. And we see verse 3, after fasting and praying, they lay their hands on them. They basically commission them to this ministry, and they sent them off. So it's an exciting time. Now, we're going to see a lot of names of towns here. And very quickly, I'd like you to look at the map one more time, and then we're going to come to the word. We see that they first are going to go to Cyprus. Now, the reason I want us to be aware of this is, I'll tell you in a minute. We see that they're in Antioch. Do you see that little chart on the other side here? It's going to show the cities. They start in Antioch. So if you look at your map, this is where they are, and they're going to start, and their first journey is going to go to Cyprus. Do you remember where Barnabas was from, where he grew up? Cyprus. So this is Barnabas's native land. So they go there, possibly to retool, maybe to get some supplies, maybe for Barnabas to connect with family. We don't know, but they go to Cyprus first. And then, after here, well, first of all, they stop this little town of Syria, Seleucia. They go to Cyprus, and then they come up here, and they're going to go into this region, which is modern-day Turkey. Otherwise, in that day, in our history books, we call it Asia Minor. Okay? We see that they're going to go to a couple cities in Cyprus, and then they're going to go up north to Lycia, this region of Lycia. But do you see this over here? See this region of Galatia? Galatia? We were in Sunday school this morning, and Ben Carvel was preaching from Galatians. Notice, look at all the towns that they're going to hit. And actually, there's a little, I put a box on this so you can see. They're going to go to another city called Antioch. You know, in Pennsylvania, we have all these cities, and there's duplication sometimes. It happened over in the ancient world as well. Antioch, not to be confused where they left in Antioch, in Galatia, they go there. Then they go to Iconium, they go to Lystra, they go to Derbe, they go back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch on their way back. The reason I think this is important is because when we read the book of Galatians, which is Paul's first letter, this is who he's writing to. The churches that he just helped by God's grace with Barnabas to establish in the faith, this is where he's writing eventually when he writes to Galatians. So just keep that in mind. Let's read on. Let's go to verse 4. We're just going to read, not make a lot of comments. We're going to read through the passage, and then we'll make some observations. So coming down here to verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, And from there, they sail to Cyprus. So they stop at a little harbor there in Seleucia. You can see that on your notes. And then they go to Cyprus. Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, which is one of the cities there, they proclaimed the word of God. See how many times throughout this you see the word of God mentioned. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John, which is John Mark, to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, so they go to the west side of the island in Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Let's stop there for a minute. Could you imagine? You're trying to reach the gospel, reach people the gospel, and the leader of the city says, would you please come tell me about the word of God? What an opportunity. Well, verse 8, but Elamus the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, but Bar-Jesus, he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, this is one of the favorite verses of preachers here, because from now on his name's Paul. I don't have to go back and forth between Saul and Paul. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the miracle. What does it say? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And he saw the actions back up the teaching of the Lord, the word of God. So here we see that this ministry in Cyprus, Barnabas goes back to his native land. They're making contacts. They meet opposition. And yet God, through his word and through the power of his spirit, helps them overcome that opposition and people get saved. It must have been exciting, not knowing what to expect, but knowing that God will bless. Well, let's look at verses 13 and 14. We have a very important detail here that we'll draw more attention to, Lord willing, next Sunday. Verse 13 and 14, we see that John Mark actually leaves the ministry team and he heads back to his home in Jerusalem. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. You say, well, what's the big deal with this? Well, it doesn't seem right here such a big thing, but later on, it is going to be a cause of contention for Barnabas and Saul. What happens is, here we are in Cyprus. They come to Paphos. They have that amazing interaction with that false teacher. He's smote with blindness. The proconsul believes. Amazing things are happening. But God says, I want you to go up. And they take sail. They go across the Mediterranean Ocean here. And they come up to this port town of Perga. But when they're there, for whatever reason, we don't know why, Mark decides to leave them. Luke actually uses a very powerful word in verse 14. It says, John left them. It almost kind of carries the idea of he abandoned them. Now, we don't know the situation. We don't know if there was a family situation. We don't know what, but he leaves. And so Mark sails all the way back to Jerusalem, but Barnabas and Saul, they keep going. That'll come up later. We won't take time for that tonight, but just keep that in mind. Now it's just the two of them on their ministry trip. But now we see, as we come to this next section in verses 15, and it's a long section, we're going to read it together. They come to another city called Antioch. This is called Antioch Pisidia, and they have an amazing ministry there. Verse 13, I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, so let's read together. Now, Paul and his companions, we said that in verses 13 and 14, verse 15. They're in the synagogue. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John, speaking here of John the Baptist, had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him, condemning Jesus. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, quote, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid with his fathers, and saw corruption, or decay, we could say. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Quote, Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. That's the end of his message that we have so far. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told on the next Sabbath. Let's just stop there for a minute. Imagine being a Jewish person. You've been waiting for your Messiah all these generations, and you haven't heard about what's happened yet in Jerusalem. You haven't heard about any of this. And as Paul begins this message, Paul and Barnabas would often go into the synagogues first. We see the pattern here beginning in their missionary journeys. They would go and find a synagogue of the Jews, people who had heard about the true and living God, and they would, from the Old Testament scriptures, lead them to Jesus. Well, this is what's happening here. But imagine being a Jewish person, and as Paul is preaching and he's reminding them of their history, it must have been encouraging to know that God is still in control. But then they hear that their Messiah has come and that he's been killed. Think of everyone hanging on every word. He's come? Our own people killed him? Oh, but he's not dead. He's alive. He's offering us salvation through him. These people notice their response. Verse 42, as the service ends, as they go out, the people, these are Jewish people or Greek people who have listened and want to believe in Jesus, the true God, the people begged that these things might be told the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews, and these are unbelieving Jews, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." We don't normally get this much length of scripture to one of the places they stopped, but we see the impact the word of God was having. People were believing, but there was also opposition to the word of truth. And so we see that Paul and Barnabas have this fruitful ministry, but they go on, they pass on, and they go to the next town out to the east. They go to Iconium. Let's read about that very briefly. Verse 1 through 7 of chapter 14. "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue again and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and of the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel." So they go to another town. They preach the same gospel. People believe, and it says they stay there for a long time. We don't know how long that was, but soon opposition came, and once their welcome was worn out, they went on to the next town. Are you starting to see a pattern here? They go to the synagogue. They preach the gospel. People believe. They try to disciple them, but then they have to move on. This is going to be the pattern we see. So they come to the next town, Lystra. Let's read verses 8 through 20. "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was a cripple. He was crippled from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." Let's stop it. This was not the response they wanted. But these pagan people who don't know the truth must have thought, what a miracle! They must be gods. So they try to make sacrifices to them. Well, look how they respond. "When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out of the crowd saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. You should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet, he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." So it seems that they held off for a little bit. But opposition comes, and this time it actually hits them hard. Look at verse 19. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium," those same rabble-rousers, they followed them from the other towns. "They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." Okay, what happens here? Well, they have ministry. It seems that things are going well. Unfortunately, the message wasn't fully understood by these pagan people. They get confused. And unbelieving Jews eventually find their way there. They make accusations that were not true about Paul and Barnabas, and Paul gets stoned. Normally, when you get stoned, what happens? You die. It's kind of ironic that, not ironic, but in God's plan, remember who was the first martyr who got stoned? Stephen. And who was standing there approving of his stoning? Saul. Now, God allows him to face stoning, but in his sovereignty does not allow him to die. And you look at the boldness of Paul. Let me tell you something. If I got stoned and lived through it, I'd be out of there. I'd probably be going home. I'd be saying, I should have gotten on that boat with John Mark. But instead of leaving, he walks back into the city. And he waits till the next day to depart. What a miracle that God does. We see that they move on. These next couple cities are very little accounts given. They leave Lystra. Look in, if you would, at verse 20. They go to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice what's here. And this again, last time we'll probably look at our map, and then we need to make some applications and go. They come from Cyprus. They hit these towns in Antioch. They go to Iconium. They go down to Lystra, where he gets stoned. Instead of coming home, they keep going out to Derbe, to the east. And then they stop. Now, if they were going to go home, they could have come down here to Tarsus, where Paul was from, and just sailed home. But they weren't there just to make converts. They were there to make disciples. And so they go back. They retrace their steps. They go back to Lystra, where he was stoned. They go back up to Iconium, over to Antioch, down to Perga, and then they sail, we'll find, back to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Well, here's why. Look at verse 22. They wanted to strengthen the souls of the disciples. They didn't want them to be falling away from the faith. They wanted them to be strong and to strengthen them, encourage them, and to say, we've been persecuted, it's going to happen to you too, but stay strong. And then verse 23, when they had appointed elders, they raise up godly leaders, they appoint godly men to lead these churches. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then verse 24, we see that they return to their sending church. Then they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Mission accomplished. And when they arrived, verse 27, and gathered all the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the Gentiles. So now they're back at Antioch. Must have been exciting. And this church hadn't heard about any of this yet. Remember how technology is? There weren't any tweets to send over. Hey, we just got a tweet from Barnabas that Saul got stoned. Oh, wait, he's alive. None of that's going on. Talk about what a recount to share. So what can we learn from this? And thank you for bearing with me. This is not how we normally we just take a couple verses and look at it, but I thought it would be good for us as we think of Barnabas to see everything that Barnabas was able by God to be a part of. What are some observations? Well, I have a couple listed there for you. First, Barnabas and Paul were led. They were led by the Holy Spirit, and they obeyed his will. I think this is very important. We were reminded of this in Sunday school this morning. When God's Spirit leads us to go on a mission for him, we go. We don't have to be afraid, and they obey. And they didn't give up when opposition came. They kept going. They kept going hard after Christ. We see in verses 2 through 4, for sake of time, I won't turn there, but in verses 2 through 4, we see the Holy Spirit leading them. In verse 9, we see again that Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, he talks about how God and the sons of the family, God has brought to us this message of salvation, and they are led by the Spirit. Verse 52, at the very end of chapter 13, we see that the disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's leading them, and they're obeying him. That's an observation. Secondly, we see that Barnabas and Paul, they made the Word of God, especially the gospel that's focused on Jesus Christ, they made the Word of God their focus and theme. I listed some references there that you look at. All of those specifically say the word of the Lord, the word of God, the teaching of Christ, the gospel. That was their focus. It wasn't them. It wasn't making a name for themselves. It was telling people about Jesus specifically through the word of God. Third observation. And let's come back to Barnabas. Barnabas was not out to make a name for himself. In this, we don't see it as clearly, but if we take a little couple moments to look at some verses real briefly, we see that Barnabas was content to share and transfer his leadership role to Paul. Now, notice how it starts. Go back to chapter 13, verse 2. Remember I said the word order. The word order is important. The Holy Spirit in verse 2 of chapter 13 says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas is the leader of this ministry. He's been the leader of the church in Antioch. And so it would only make sense that he would be the one leading this ministry team, and that is what happens. But notice when we get to verse 14 of chapter 13, or verse 13, it says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail." There has been a change, a shift. Not that Barnabas is not having an influence, but Paul has become the spokesman. God has raised him up to be the spokesman for this ministry team. And from then on, it's Paul, 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 Paul. He's the main speaker. Now, Barnabas might have liked that because Barnabas didn't get stoned. Paul got stoned. But Barnabas is going to the background, and God is working through Paul. We don't see anything of Barnabas being upset. We don't see him leaving the team in a fit. He's content. He's not there to make a name for him. They're there to make a name for Christ. Fourth observation, real quickly, Barnabas and Paul were not content, as we said, with making converts only. Their command was a great commission that God has given to each Christian. Go and make disciples. And we see in their ministry, as they close down this trip, they could have taken the easy route and just gone home. But they're not there just to make converts, to hear people pray a prayer. They're there to see people grow in their walk with Christ and to realize it wasn't just a prayer. It was true faith in Christ. And so they go back and they go and settle the churches and get them established in the faith. And I would just say one observation too, maybe obvious, but fifthly, Barnabas and Paul were not afraid of hard work. This was a hard, long missionary journey. Mark went home. Again, we don't know all the details, but they did not. They continued pressing on, and they fulfilled what God called them to do. So what does this mean for us today? Very quickly, some words of application. Because we're not here, but really, in a way, we kind of are here. Because we have the same calling of God. Maybe God hasn't specifically said, separate so-and-so like he has to some of our missionaries, like for Hannah or for Heidi, others, the Stauffers who have gone out to specific lands. But he has specified for us to be an active light for Christ here in Middletown and the surrounding area. First of all, we should pray. We should pray for God to help us submit to the Holy Spirit's leading with an obedient heart. Notice that Paul, as chapter 13 starts, these men of God, these believers, they're praying, they're fasting, they're seeking God's will. They're being led by the Spirit. So when the Spirit says go, their ears are ready, their hearts are open. I don't know what God has for you this week, but I do know that if you're a Christian, just as he's called me, he's called you to be a light for him today. Let's be praying that God would help our hearts to be open and submissive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We have a great opportunity. Thanksgiving's coming up. And it's not all, I mean, I love food, but it's about the fellowship you can have with friends and family. God's calling you to be a light to the people that you meet this week and every week. Pray that God would help you to have a heart that is submissive to his leading and ready to obey. Secondly, we think of the Word of God. Huge focus on the Word of God in these chapters. Secondly, make the gospel of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh, make the gospel of Jesus Christ the focus and the theme of your life. Paul and Barnabas were not out to make names for themselves. They were here to tell people about Jesus. And notice how in each little context they were in, whether they were speaking to Jews, they brought the message to Christ. Whether they were speaking to pagans, they brought the message to Christ. They found a way to always use this opportunity to point people to Jesus. May God help us to do that. It's not easy, I know. And though we're not getting stoned today, though many other Christians are around the world today, here in America, we do have opposition to stand up for Christ. We do have people who want to say, well, that's bigoted to say that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. But you know what? Don't yield. keep telling people about Jesus and speak the truth in love. Thirdly, this goes with what we just said. Instead of making or living to make a name for yourself, live to exalt the name of Jesus Christ in your life. Pray for that to happen. God will help you do that. To live to make Jesus big in your life. Fourth, be actively involved in your personal discipleship. Make sure that you're reading the Word, just like Paul and Barnabas are reading the Word, studying the Word. Make sure that you are involved in the ministry of discipleship that God wants in your life. Be active in your church. Be serving in your church. Be reading God's Word. And also be active in helping others in their discipleship journey. I believe that there is a brother or sister in Christ with an Open Door Bible Church that will be blessed if you will reach out to them and say, how can we pray together? Could we study the Bible together? Or how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Can I share with you what God's been teaching me? It's not just about us. It's about one another. And we see Paul and Barnabas doing that on the way back home. It's an example for us as well. And then lastly, as we think of them not being afraid of hard work, wherever God calls us to share his word, may we do it with diligence and determination and joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, when God created us as human beings, he created us to be able to work hard. Work is not a bad thing. For a Christian, laboring for God in his harvest field, there couldn't be a greater joy. Oh, it's hard, and there is opposition, and there are sorrows, there are difficulties, but there is an underlying current of joy when we know that we're being led by the Spirit of God and we're doing that. So may that be our burden, our passion. God may not call us to go across to the other side of the world like he did Barnabas and Saul, but he is calling us to be light for him here. So may God help us do that by word of his grace. So the big idea this morning as we close, if I could leave you with a big idea, it would be this. Christians must make the word of God clearly known to others. Christians must make the word of God clearly known to others. And the way that we live and the way that we go out about our day-to-day activities, make Jesus Christ the center of your life. Lead your conversations by God's grace to point others to Jesus and live in a way that shows that you really believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go our separate ways, even this weekend, throughout this week, today even, we pray that you'll give safety to those who are traveling, those who are heading to families' homes for this holiday, this Thanksgiving holiday. For those of us who are here, God, I pray that you will help us wherever we're here or far. I pray that we will clearly make the word of God revealed in our lives. Clearly show others Jesus. Show others the hope that we have in him, how he's changing our life, how he's changing the way we think. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for the way that you will use your word in our lives and the lives of other Christians and in those that we reach with the gospel. Thank you for how you will answer this prayer. And I pray that we will have the faith and the diligence to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.